Lord Jesus, we believe in you only because you have given that faith to us. You have, at your expense, come and found us lost. And you have, by your life and death and resurrection, come and found us and bought us back. And so today we ask you to work through your word as we look at the story of your baptism and the beginning of your ministry. Show us what you have for us in your word, as it always goes out with power to touch and to strengthen and to give faith and to equip and to renew. So do those things in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have a place that triggers a memory for you? Do you have a place that you go to or drive by or see, or even an object and a story comes back? And we have some of those. Sometimes you drive even maybe around town, or you go somewhere and go, oh, that's the place where, you know, you and your significant other met or had your first date or something, or that's the place where something important happened, or sometimes even an object in the store, you know, oh, I remember eating that as a child, and or I remember never eating that as a child and always dreaming of it at the grocery store. Joke with my mom about that. Do you have a place or things that trigger memories or stories or tell stories for you in the past? Yeah, I do. One is that my grandpa Winningham lived nearly his whole life in Akron, Ohio, and very proud of it. And every time you'd go and visit, he would want to drive us all around and give us, you know, we call it the grand tour of Akron. And, you know, you only need that tour about exactly one time in your life, you know, to know really everything that goes on there. And it's where my dad grew up as well. And so, you know, it's fun and interesting, but we, you know, grandchildren would start to joke about, hey, you know, we could give each other the tour because we know it so well. He would want to tell us, you know, about Akron-Fulton Airport, one of the first airports in the Midwest. It's where the Goodyear blimps were made, huge blimp hangar. There's a lot of history there. Akron's where a lot of tires were made, Goodyear, Firestone. My grandpa worked for Firestone. It's also where the Soapbox Derby took place. And a lot of other things there. And my brother and I start to joke that, you know, we'd start to call Akron the center of the world. Because it seemed like everything important that ever happened in history, you know, happened within 15 minutes of Grandpa's house. And, you know, we kind of had fun with it. And, you know, we still have memories now that, you know, Grandpa's been with the Lord for a number of years now. But every street, every house, every store, every bridge, it seemed almost every crack in the sidewalk had a history and told a story. Well, the Bible is like that. Places trigger memories for God's people. Places throughout Israel, throughout the ancient world, in the Bible, places tell the story of the past, which is why, you know, something gets called, say, Jacob's Well. It's because, you know, thousands of years later, it still reminds you of what happened in the past. So people living in Israel in Jesus' day in the first century, they knew these stories of centuries past. They knew them better than we do today. And places held memories that not just told a story, but it reminded them of God's faithfulness. Here is where God was faithful to us. Here is where God took care of us. Here is where God fed us and saved us. Here is where God did God's saving work. So we're going to do something fun today then, which is something I like, and that's a little bit of geography. So if you know me, I like maps. I like looking at maps. Google Maps is, you know, the thing I probably look at my phone the most. And it's enjoyable for me, but it also has a point to the story we're looking at. We're looking at the baptism of Jesus, and it happened somewhere, and that somewhere matters. And it tells us more about God's work in the world and what God's done for us. First of all, though, if you see up there, that's a painting. It's somewhere else in this room. You guys know where it is in the room, somewhere else? Everybody starts looking out the windows. Keep looking, keep looking, keep looking. You have to crane your heads all the way around and look in the back, which is kind of why I took a picture and put it up there. So you didn't have to do that for the whole sermon, is staring back there. When you go back to your seats after communion, take a look, or when you leave after worship today, a note on that, where are you, Paula? There's Paula. Paula Capizzi made recently those two in the back. Her and I talked a while back and said, hey, what about, as a part of Zion's 125th anniversary, making some more that are kind of like the stained glass windows here, but tell more of the story of God. And so thank you. You can say thank you to Paula for all the work put into that. And one of those stories we talked about was this, the baptism of Jesus. Partly because we do baptisms back there, it's by our font. But also, it's a huge story. Also, there's another painting, I'll let you figure that one out on your own, and we'll talk about that another day. But the baptism of Jesus story kind of goes like this. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness, preaching, preparing people, prepares the way for Jesus' ministry, saying, repent, the kingdom of God is near. And people from all over are like, who's this John guy? And they go out to see him. They travel many, many miles to the harsh wilderness through desert, and they go and they confess their sins, and they're baptized by him in the Jordan River. And then verse 6 of Mark 1 tells us something about John. It says he looks like a weirdo that you probably would avoid. It says he wore clothing made of camel's hair, which sounds really itchy and hot, a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts, yum, and wild honey. Now, that actually sounds fine. But if you look, take that verse and go back to the Old Testament, Elijah is described in nearly the exact same way. So we're supposed to say, oh, John is like Elijah. And then this is one of the things of the story I'm not going to tell you later, but John is like Elijah. Elisha is the one that comes after the next prophet who does greater things. John is saying Jesus is the one who will do greater things. Listen to him. And then John's message is, hey, after me comes one more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. Listen to him. He's coming. Here he is. And then in John he says, look, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. So John's whole life points to Jesus. And then you get to verse 9. It says, at that time Jesus came and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is a big moment. It's the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it's a Trinitarian moment. So if you look closely, you see Father, Son, Holy Spirit in the story and in the painting. The voice of the Father as the beams come down, and Paula did tell me, look closely, on Jesus' head, part of the beam is actually a crown. So, the King of the world. The voice of the Father, the beam, Son in the water, Holy Spirit, dove, a Trinitarian moment. God in the flesh is here starting his ministry to seek and to save the lost, you and me, and his ministry begins. This big moment. Now, when we get to this story, though, we often dwell on one question. The question is, why is Jesus being baptized? We just did the baptismal renewal in the confession, and we're saying we are confessing our sins. We are sorry. We need forgiveness. We want to be cleansed. Jesus doesn't need any of that. Why? What's going on here? He's perfect. He doesn't need forgiveness. We need it. What's going on here? That's a good question. I'll give you one answer, and the second answer is the rest of the sermon. The first answer is Jesus becomes human in every way, and that's why Jesus gets baptized. Jesus identifies with you in everything that you go through, all of your life, all of your pain, all of your struggles. Jesus knows them, and Jesus takes them on. All of your sin, all of your failures, all of your regret, all of those things, Jesus identifies with you in every way. So you might say that Jesus goes into the water to get dirty with your sin and my sin, and you go into the water of baptism to get clean. See, the gospel is simply this: Jesus trades places with you. Jesus takes your place, you take his. Jesus takes on all the sins, faults, failures, everything of yours, and instead of you getting what you deserve, you get what Jesus deserves. He takes your place, and you take his. And so on the cross, when the Father turns his face away, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We get to hear the voice of God at Jesus' baptism that says, my beloved child, with you I am well pleased. See, Jesus takes our place and we get his. But back to the geography. Where does this happen? You see, geography matters. That's a map of Israel. I'll talk you through it a little bit in here just a minute. But where it happens, that's the second answer to the question, why is Jesus being baptized and why here? So I think there are two questions that you can ask of any New Testament story that will unlock more and more layers of meaning and tell you what the first readers would see here and what God might want us to see in the story. And those two questions are geographical. The first question is, obviously, where did something happen? Read any story in the New Testament, find a map, if you like maps, or if you don't like maps, do it once in a while, and try to find where it happened. Where did something happen? Second question, what else happened there? So where did something happen? What else? What else happened? Another story from 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. What else in God's word do we know about it? What else happened on this spot? And what might God be trying to tell us by that? So let's go back to the story, the baptism of Jesus. What happened is very important, but where? Where did it happen? Try to zoom in a little bit on you for the map and underline and circle a few things. First of all, at the very top, if you can see, there's underlined in blue, that's the Sea of Galilee, and then there's an arrow. So Sea of Galilee pointing to that, looks like, compared to Lake Michigan, little lake, very big if you're there. Sea of Galilee, and then the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River runs from there all the way south, small little blue line, all the way south to the Dead Sea, that's by the red circle. So that's the Jordan River. To the left, you'll see Jericho, that's underlined. Bolded and underlined is Jerusalem. And then just south of Jerusalem is Bethlehem. We talked about that a bit with Epiphany last week. So if you can see, at least on some level, where some things are, then there's a red circle, and it says Bethany east of the Jordan, or really Bethany beyond the Jordan. That is where John's ministry was. So John 1:29, the Gospel of John says, that's where John the Baptizer was, Bethany beyond the Jordan, just on the east side, the Judean wilderness. And so he's about maybe 15 miles, 20-ish, don't hold me on that, east of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's up on the mountains, and you go quickly, very fast down into the desert. It's really rugged stuff. So people walk down all the way down to the bottom. It loses like 2,000 feet, I think, in that 15 miles down from Jerusalem, down to the Jordan River, and down in the Judean wilderness. That's where this happened. Now, next question is, what else happened there? So for that, we have to go back to the Old Testament, go quite a ways back to the book of Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So book of Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to read a little bit of there to find out what else happened here and then say, okay, what might God be telling us through that? So Joshua 3 says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage, all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing, piled up in a heap a great distance away, while the water flowing down to the Dead Sea was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan, stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. So what is going on here? What part of the biblical story is, what's happening here? Where are the Israelites going to? Promised Land. They are going to the Promised Land, but this story also sounds like another story before that. What does some of the language also sound like? Crossing the Red Sea, dry ground, God saving his people. So the language is written to remind you of coming out of Egypt, God saving his people from Egypt. But he didn't just say, I'll take you out of Egypt. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a purpose. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to prosper you. And so they've come out of Egypt. God has saved them, and yet they couldn't go straight to the Promised Land because they made some big mistakes, and God said, you're going to wait. So they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness, and finally, God says, it's time. I'm going to take you to the land that I said I would give to you. And so he saved them from Egypt, defeated the Egyptian gods, brought them out. Wilderness time ends. Now they're about to finally enter the Promised Land. Moses has died. Joshua is the one leading, and they're finally there. This is the culmination of God's powerful saving his people and bringing them to the land. And where does it happen? It happens in that exact same spot. So the same place where the Israelites finally, after all these years and waitings and generations, get to the promised land, it's the same place that Jesus is baptized years later. Well, that's odd. The same place that Jesus is recognized as the Son of God, commissioned for his ministry, Father, Son, Holy Spirit present in that place, and begins the work of bringing the kingdom near and seeking and saving the lost, you and me. Okay, you're like, okay, I got it. They're in the same place. What's the big deal? Why does that matter? What does it mean for us? Why is it important? How does this apply, you know, to your life? You might be like, Ryan, I get it. You like maps. Thanks. You know, have a nice day. So, which is true, I do like maps. But what does this have to do with our life? What might God be trying to tell us through this? I think another layer of this story that God is trying to tell us here is that Jesus is our promised land. Just as God saved his people from slavery in Egypt through Moses, God saves you and me through Jesus, who is the greater Moses, the greater leader. Just as God led his people in the desert, God leads you in your deserts. And Jesus is your baptismal water in your desert. Just as Israel was washed by the waters of the Jordan on the way to the promised land, you are washed in the waters of baptism, and you are invited into the promised land of new life in Jesus. And in your baptism, you are crucified, you are risen with Jesus, and God looks at you like he looks at Jesus and says, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, I am well pleased with you. Not because you've done enough and finally deserve God's love, but because God loves you. You could never do enough. Jesus did it all, and remember, you trade places. Jesus took what you deserved, and you get what he deserves. Just as you and I were enslaved to sin and self-centeredness and being the God of our own life, Jesus comes and breaks those chains of slavery and sin and death. And by his death and resurrection, he leads you to the promised land of forgiveness and grace and eternal life and waking up each day knowing that you are a child of God. And Jesus is your good shepherd, who lays down his life for you, but also leads you out of slavery and bondage into that promised land so that you know that you are loved and forgiven and valued and new. Yes, Jesus leads you to the promised land, but Jesus also is your promised land. It's Jesus. If you have him, you have enough. You don't need anything more than Jesus. You have him. In your baptism, you are rescued, you are freed, you are forgiven. And you get to hear that voice of the Father over and over every day that says, you are my son, you are my daughter, I am well pleased with you because my son has bought you back. So yes, Jesus is your promised land, but he also leads you there. And as he leads you there, you can trust him. In Jesus' name, amen.